Well, good evening, everyone. I'm going to talk today about the value of the Bible. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus proclaims, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." This is said to the devil, who tried to tempt him to instantly display food to gratify his hunger. Jeremiah valued the word of God also. In Jeremiah 16:16, he said, "Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I have been called by you, your name, Lord God of hosts. I did not sit in the circle of merrymakers, nor did I exult because of your hand upon me. I sat alone, for you filled me with indignation." Jesus did not feed his hunger, and Jeremiah did not join in jolly company, because they were both preoccupied with God. Now, the word of God is eternal, now and forever. It has lasting significance. Everything else is temporal. Jesus knew that the Lord would provide for his physical needs. The words, "Man shall not live alone," have been given to him by the Father. His temporal needs then he would be met. But he was still human, and after such a fast, he would be very hungry indeed. But he was master of his appetite. He wanted to honor the Father by setting an example of self-control and of hunger for God. Jeremiah was heavily meditating on the word, God's words. Man's temporal joy in social interaction was a distraction and thus an annoyance. And besides, the people that he was dealing with were by and large enemies of his. Do you ever feel at times that the shouts of joy and merriment emanating from people need to be scrutinized to determine if they're genuine? Real joy, real happiness is often a rare thing to find. It can feign itself as the real thing, and for any number of reasons. Now, the primacy of the word in our lives as Christians today is an honest admission of our need for God. The Bible is valuable. As 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, "All scripture is inspired by God. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so the man of God may be fully equipped." The last four words in this passage reflect our need for God to equip for every good work. We want to serve God. First of all, in order to do so, as it says in this passage from 2 Timothy, we have to be fully convinced that all scripture is inspired by God and that it is the actual word of God given by inspiration to human beings. Next, we must be willing to be trained and rebuked by God. And by God's grace, we wish to shake off the shackles of selfishness and useless living. And this is hard work. God supplies the grace, but he tells us to work out our salvation in fear and trembling, as 2 Philippians 2:13 says. Working in conjunction with God over time and again, in dependence on God, we will be trained in righteousness. As Charles Stanley says, "Though discernment doesn't appear overnight, it does develop when we search for her as for hidden treasures. So don't wait until you're facing a critical decision. Start asking the Lord for his wisdom today. We need time to practice this kind of humility, so we'll learn to hear his voice among the noises of life. And in the meantime, rest assured that no matter what decision you make, God will be with you." The word of God is valuable. Time and time again, it is a bookmark for sound guidance in our lives. And guidance is something it's okay to need, to require. So many of us, probably most of us, have at least in one time or another felt that ashamed and confused as to why we need direction when it seems that there are other people that others seem to have their act together. Well, when you ask yourself questions about your own confusion, you may start to sense that others are equally in the same boat, because there's very little peace and or happiness around. We don't find very much of it. About several months ago, the Faith Baptist Church gave out a tract about called Who Am I? That subject is our dilemma, and it is that question that the Bible is so valuable for. As we quoted earlier from Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There is a physical food, and there is a spiritual food. That is the first truth we learn when we dare to open ourselves to the Word. For myself, it was a new world when Jesus was portrayed as truth itself. I thought the answers were within me, that I was the author of truth. Such arrogance, but that's the human condition. God worked on me and brought me to a humble state by His grace. I came to the point where I bowed my heart in contrition and received Christ as my Lord. As Jesus declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. These valuable words in time helped me see that I was not the source of truth. Confusion, like I described earlier, would start to clear up. The Bible was the source of it. As 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace." And in Proverbs 3:13-23 it says, about wisdom and peace, "How blessed is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all those who hold her fast. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps were broken up, and the skies drip with dew. My son, let them not vanish from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and adornment to your neck. Then you will walk in your way securely, and your foot will not stumble." There is nothing like confidence that God inspires. It keeps us revisiting our past ways of thinking and doing things, forces us to make confession to God, receive His forgiveness, and at the same time forgive ourselves. But God does it all. He allows us to work with Him yet, but He undergirds it all. One of my favorite passages, as I just remembered, was Philippians 2:13. "For it is God, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." God is so merciful. The Bible, it turns out, tells us everything we need to know. As that Rolling Stones song said once, "You can't always get what you want, but if you try sometime, you just might find you get what you need." Ain't that the truth? In the Beatitudes from Matthew, it says that God gives good gifts to those who seek Him. Matthew 7:7 says, "Ask and you will be given, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he won't give him a snake, will he? Even so, you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Heavenly Father give what is good to those who ask Him?" In John 4:24, it says that God wishes us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Therefore, the good gifts God gives us are out of His good nature. These are the gifts mentioned in Galatians 5:22: love, joy, peace, long suffering, and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self control. And to the point as to why we need these gifts, St. Augustine explains, "You have made us for yourself, and we are restless until we rest in you." And why are we restless? Because we desire in our innermost being to resist sin and to express worship to God through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, Augustine, of course, was talking about salvation and those who have to come to Jesus to find salvation. Salvation is an internal experience. Otherwise, experiencing God would be an external expression of character, and that is qualified on hypocrisy, because everything just proceeds from the heart. What I mean can be shown through the passage of Matthew 22:15-22. Then the Pharisees went and plotted together how they might trap him in what he said. And they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth, and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their malice and said, "Why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the poll tax." And they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And hearing this, they were amazed, and leaving him, they went away. The Pharisees are pretending to have a heart's admiration for Jesus, for his righteousness and his way of living, but there is no love for him at all. They don't even love their own souls, but damage them by not honestly opening up their in brokenness to his pleadings to come to him for salvation. Now the man and woman of God are truly instructed and at peace now. God bestows his gifts in their spirits. They go forth, but they are constantly in dependence on God to grow in them. Peter 2:3-18 says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen." This dependence has the effect that is most important, to better get to know Jesus. Jesus is described as the author and finisher of our faith. The Bible is, as was mentioned earlier at the beginning, the word of God by which man shall live spiritually. The Gospel of John puts it further in John 1:5. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him nothing came into being that was coming into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." The Word of God describes Jesus again in John 1:14-17. "So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's only Son." John testified about him when he shouted, "This is the one I was talking about when I said, 'Someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me.' From the abundance we have all received one gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ." It says we have received from God grace and truth, and that he has revealed God to us. This is a wonderful, and it's the reason we proclaim Christ to the world. Dependency upon the Word for spiritual food, worship, and intimacy is possible and required as a follower of Jesus. God's Holy Spirit moves over the Word of God to enlighten and encourage our weak spirits to seek these things. John 16, 15 puts it this way. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he does, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said, he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. What a spiritual adventure Jesus is offering. The adventure is not motivated by fear. And this is another wonderful thing the scripture tells us. But again, the Spirit of God in his love moves us who trust in him. As Charles Stanley says one more time, if you've ever enlisted in the military, joined a rescue team, or even given birth to a baby, you know people don't take on dangerous tasks because they falsely believe the mission is safe. No, we agree to face potential peril because someone or something we love dearly is worth taking any risk. This can help us understand why God so often tells his followers not to be afraid, and then gives encouragement to boldly move forward in obedience, courage, and trust. While fear may spur us to action, love is a more powerful motivator. We will do out of love what we would never do out of fear. So divine love compels us. God, who created this world, who took on flesh to walk among us and redeem us, who died to save us, has given us perfect love, and we demonstrate this love from God by loving each other, even when we are afraid. What a mission God has given us, to both receive his perfect love and demonstrate it to each other. In the process of carrying out that mission, we will find that where love abounds, there is no room left for fears. The Bible is important to us to point us to a healthy need and dependence on God through Jesus. We also need to recognize that as Jesus fills our hearts with his love, we are no longer alone in the world. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail or forsake you." Joshua 1:5 says, "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you." And then Psalm 27:10 says, "For my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up." John 4:14-18, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Actually, we were never alone, but we resisted intimacy with God. The scripture tells us this as well. Of St. Paul, Jesus told him, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard to kick against the pricks." In other words, Paul resisted what his spirit needed, and it was the real God, not the pharisaical one he had imagined in his heart. The above references to loneliness help to remind us of the closeness of God to the believer. Praise God. This has practical benefits. Since our identity is linked with our communion with this near God, we don't need to look to the world for intimacy, except, of course, in marriage and when it is possible, true friendships. God is all wise, and he bestows wisdom on his children. The wisdom is the prompting of the Holy Spirit to depend on God for everything. We depend more and more, and we gain greater knowledge and strength to pursue God. David praises the wisdom God gives in Psalm 18:28. "For you light my lamp, the Lord my God illuminates my darkness." And in Psalm 23, verses 1 to 3, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake." I would like to close this message with a description of God's words taken from our Sunday school room for the children in the morning, in the downstairs rather. God's word is right, pure, righteous, more to be desired than gold, true, perfect, sweeter than honey. God's word changes us, rejoices in the heart, warning us, making us wise as simple ones, convicting the soul and delighting the eyes. God bless you.